what is Christmas all about? The reason I want to think about that question this morning is threefold, really. In the first place, we live in an increasingly diverse society here in our own city, where many people from non-Christian cultures find themselves living. We do not necessarily rub elbows only with people who come out of the same Christian culture that has nourished most of us. And so it's a question that we might get. What is Christmas really about? And we should be ready to answer that question. Second reason is, it's not just a matter of people coming from the far-flung parts of the globe. The hold that the faith has on the Western world has weakened in the last few generations. So increasingly, we meet people that come from the same ethnic, cultural stock that we do, who are really quite innocent of the story of Christianity. They have heard some of the names, they have seen some of the symbols and signs, but to really understand what the story is about, what the importance of it is, cannot be assumed. And the third reason is much more anecdotal. Recently on television, one of the personalities on a certain network was asked what Christmas meant to him. And, you know, it is Christmas morning. I don't want to be harsh, but let's just say the answer could have been better. And it caused me to think, you know, we really need to go back to the basics and be clear about what all this is about. You know, as I thought further about that less than perfect answer, I was further motivated to go easy on that fellow. Because Christmas is incredibly rich, and finding the nugget of what it's really about is not always obvious. You know, in Christmas, we have this succession of beautiful and touching images that we all love so well. You know, the child being laid in the manger, the ox and the ass lowing, the shepherds, the magi coming from the east. We have all of these images. On top of that, we have all of the symbolism of Christmas. You know, the Lord was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And he was laid in a manger, a feeding trough for the cattle, as a sign that he came to be the bread of life and to be the food for the lower creatures, namely ourselves. So in addition to all these images, you have all these levels of symbolism. Then you have all the poetry of Christmas. You have the familiar tunes of Christmas. And on top of that, we have our personal memories of Christmas's past. You know, I don't know if you have many memories of particular 4ths of July. I don't necessarily think you do. But, you know, we do have memories of particular Christmases. Sometimes, you know, when those whom we love were little, or when those whom we love in this world were still with us, who no longer are. So, on top of all of the symbolism, all of the images, all of the poetry, all of the music, we have all the personal memories. It's, and we love it all, you know? We don't want to give up any of it. But the nugget of what it's about is not always so easy to see. So, if someone were to ask you, what does Christmas mean to you? What is Christmas really all about? What is the answer? Well, you might start by saying, we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. That is an excellent beginning. But then, of course, there's a follow-up question. And why is that important? If someone is not familiar with the whole Christian mystery. Why is that important? Well, it's very important because he came to be our Savior. But that's a difficult concept. What does that mean, that the Lord has come to be our Savior? Many ways, many good ways, important ways, necessary ways to talk about that. But if you have to talk about it with someone to whom this idea is new, this is the answer I suggest. We're celebrating the birthday of Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. What does it mean that he is our Savior? It means that the true God came to be one like us so that we could become like him. We have a prayer in the Mass we use every time, but the priest or the deacon is supposed to say it under his breath, so you don't always hear it. But this mystery is present every Mass when we add a little water to the chalice that already has the wine in it. And we pray, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So the second part of that is what we are specifically celebrating today. He humbled himself to share in our humanity. The true God, God the Son, second person of the Blessed Trinity, who had existed from all eternity in all beatitude and glory, 2,000 years ago, took flesh to become one like us, to be born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He did that so that we could become like him. How does his coming help us to be like him? Well, several ways. First place, since the Lord Jesus has come as one like us, we can hear him. We can understand what he has to tell us in a way that the mystery of God is obscure to us. So the Lord God, in the person of Jesus, came to teach us what is right, what is good, how to live. He does that in the words of the gospel that we read, we hear Sunday by Sunday. In the lectionary that the church gives us in the course of 3 years, we hear the great majority of the words that the Lord said to his disciples while he was in this world. It's very, very important that we have the lectionary, you know, because it reminds us of everything the Lord told us. Without the lectionary, we might be tempted to think the Lord had said only one or two things that sound pretty easy. We might habitually just go to those words that we want to hear. But having the whole lectionary, we hear, yes, of course, the consoling words of the Lord, also challenging words of the Lord, sometimes words of the Lord that even seem a little harsh. I'm starting to think that in a few years we might have to post trigger warnings at the doors of Catholic churches if we continue using the whole lectionary. Warning, this is not a safe space. You might find something here that will make you uncomfortable. But the words of the Lord are supposed to make us a little uncomfortable, because before he came, we were not living according to the will of the Father. He came to make us like himself, to teach us what it meant to be like him. Secondly, by taking flesh, the Lord was not only able to teach us in our own words, our own human language, he was also able to show us what human life is meant to be. Those of you who are parents know you can tell your children what they should do, but far, far more effective is to show them the way they should be and what they should do. And that is what the Lord was able to do for us in his humanity. From the beginning, the goal of human life was to live, as the Lord put it in the two great commandments, loving God above all things, loving our neighbor as ourself. This is the way the Lord Jesus lived in his life on earth. First, loving the Father above all things. What does it mean to love God? It doesn't mean having sentimental feelings when God is mentioned. Loving God for us as creatures means obeying him. And this is what the Lord Jesus did, even unto death, even in the most difficult of circumstances. The night before the Lord's arrest, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this chalice pass me by, yet not my will, but yours be done." He gave us the example of perfect obedience to the will of the Father that overcomes, that is the antidote for the old disobedience of our first parents, the disobedience that's been the story of the human race ever since, the disobedience by which we have made a botch of things. And the second great commandment, to love our neighbors, ourselves. Even as he was being crucified, the Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The Lord went even to his death in charity toward others, even toward those who were executing him, who were crucifying him. In that example of obedience to the Father, charity toward others, the Lord shows us the perfect example of what human life, a life of love of God and others, is to look like. So he not only told us the way we should live, he showed us the way we should live. And thirdly, absolutely critically, he shared with us his life to enable us to do that, to keep his words and to follow his example. Because, of course, this is the basic problem. In our fallen human nature, we are not able to follow the teachings of Jesus. We are not even inclined, much less able, to follow his example. He must share with us his life in order for us to be able to do that. And this is where the sacramental realism of our Catholic faith comes in. We say that when the Lord rose from the dead, he rose with a new life that not only would live forever, but could be shared with others. And this happens through the sacraments. The divine life, the risen life of the Lord himself, comes to live in us through the sacraments. This is what remakes us in his image. And this is what makes us ready for heaven. This is what makes us heirs in hope of eternal life, as St. Paul says. the end of the second reading this morning. The Lord shares with us his own life, his risen life, that we might become like him. We have not only his words, his example, we have his grace living in us that really transforms us. This is our Catholic understanding of holiness, sanctity. That's why we venerate the saints, because we say in them we see the life of Christ lived out again by his grace, by his gift. The Lord came as one like us so that we might become one like him. He did come as one like us. This is a fact of history. A little more than 2,000 years ago, as we celebrate this morning, he did come as one like us. He waits for us to allow his grace to make us like him. He waits for us to hear what he wants to teach us, to see and follow his example, to receive his grace, by which we are made into a new creation. As we celebrate the Eucharist today, we celebrate with solemn joy the fact that the Lord has come to be one like us. We ask that he might open our hearts, give us great courage, that we might respond to that great gift and allow him to transform us to be like himself.